incredible praise to you. Lord, thank you for loving us that we're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. God, we've done nothing to deserve it. On our best day, Lord, your word says that our righteousness are like filthy rags to you. And yet the amazing, overwhelming truth is that you still love us. And you don't just love us, you love us overwhelming. Your love is wonderful. And Lord, our response is, and I heard our people singing it to you, Lord, how can I stop singing your praise? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, though I don't deserve it, that I am loved by the King forever. That you love me. And Lord, your word says that you're crazy about us. Lord, your word tells in Psalms that you thought about us more times last night. Just last night, while we were sleeping, while our team was awake halfway around the world, you thought about them and us individually more times than all the sands on all the seashores put together. You love us like that. What a great and an awesome God that you are, that you love us like that. And God, you loved us enough to send your Son to die on Calvary's cross so that we could have hope in life. And Lord, then we jump from the Gospels into the book of Acts we'll talk about today as we begin this journey together. And we'll find out that there is a baton that has been passed to us. And the question is, will we take it and run with it? And Lord, so far our answer has been yes. But Lord, we believe and we know and understand that the call is going to be greater and require more. So Lord, help us to hear the truths of your word. God, thank you for Dr. Luke and what he wrote, Father, almost 2,000 years ago, that is still so alive and relevant and practical and real and speaks to us at Petal First Baptist Church and to every church for that matter. God, help us to hear your words, to receive your words. And Lord, I want to be so careful. I read some stuff this week, Lord, just convicted my heart. God, that that people won't hear. Lord, if they don't see and know and believe, it is the passion of the communicator's heart. And Lord, may they know this is the passion of my heart. Passion of the gospel. And Lord, it would affect us. So much so that we would change and we'd be willing to make sacrifices and pay the price so that others could hear the good news of Jesus. Whether it's to the ends of the earth or whether it's jumping on a crazy colored school bus and driving into a community on a Wednesday morning and sitting down and reading with a 4-year-old child who doesn't know his own letters or her letters, doesn't know how to read, and begin to make a relationship. So then we go this summer, we go into these communities and we begin to share Jesus alongside the school bus. Lord, whatever it is you call us to do, whether it's to go to Toledo, Ohio this summer, whether it's to go to Shekinah Glory again, whether it's to be here in a few weeks and begin to be reminded of how to share Christ with our neighbors and friends who don't know Jesus, that we have a life to live on mission. God, help us to respond. It's not just information that we're hearing this morning. God, don't make us like the Dead Sea. Father, don't let us be like the Dead Sea. Don't let us be content, Father, just for the water that flows into the Dead Sea and it never flows out, it just stays there. That's why it's stagnant. Nothing lives there. God, may the Holy Spirit that breathes into our hearts and lives this morning, Father, may we share it and live it, I pray. God, hide me behind the cross. I don't let them see me. I'm worthless. I'm a saint of God, but other than that, I'm worthless. And so, Lord, I pray they would hear the words of God this morning into their hearts and lives. God, just again, thank you, Lord, for the way that you love us. Jesus, you are the faithful King. And so, Lord, with grateful hearts, we sing, how great is the love of our Father. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. I love all our music, Lauren, but just every once in a while, just every song, just, doesn't it, for you? Good, 4 of you, fantastic, praise God. Especially on a time change Sunday, we need that, you know? Powerful words this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. This is the first Sunday in 3 weeks I've had any sort of a voice, so I'm rejoicing. I was trying to sing those songs, and I could feel my voice tanking out again. I had to go grab a cough drop, but man, it's good to have my voice back. Y'all didn't enjoy the raspy voice, I'm sure. My wife said it's hard to listen to, so I'm sure it is. I'm sure I'm hard to listen to on a regular day, much less on a day when my voice is raspy. But Acts chapter 1, we begin a brand new series, which, quite frankly, is going to take us a while. I know that's no great surprise to you, that we're going to park here for the year 2015 and maybe part of the year 2016 as we just begin to work our way through the book of Acts. We probably won't get all the way through our message today as we begin to start to talk about the launch of the book of Acts. But we'll see that we'll kind of progress through it. At times we'll put it aside, like in our series with the Life on Mission series. We'll kind of put it aside. We'll kind of weave some of that throughout the series, but we won't probably be progressing through that. And then it's different series as we walk through, we might put it aside. And what we're going to do in the book of Acts, we'll kind of take it in chunks. And so we'll kind of have different segments. So this first segment is called the launch. The next one I think is called the launching pad. And we'll kind of talk about from different sections of where the church was at that time and where it was going. And I love how this dovetails into Vision 2020. Because we've been talking about this connect, grow, commit, go, and what all that means and what that means for our church. I'm not going to re-preach all that. But what we're going to find is that connect, grow, commit, go is all found in the book of Acts. And so we're going to go back and kind of, maybe we should have done a whole series on Acts and then done Vision 2020, but we knew Vision 2020 needed to happen now and not in 2020. And so we're going to kind of begin to study our way through and let it kind of inform and maybe guide and direct the rest of Vision 2020 as we begin to implement that process of transformation. And really, we're this Connect, Grow, Commit, Go Vision 2020 is kind of this idea of a set of blueprints, right? Now, since I've been here, because we have all this unfinished space, I can actually, I know this is shocking. Of course, you wouldn't want to build a house based on what I tell you, but I can actually read a set of blueprints. Thanks to Andy Simmons. I actually know what the Eve means, the electrical parts. I know what the M, mechanical part, means. Now, I don't know what it means, like what wire you should run, but I can see where the wire is running. I got that part. I've learned some things about blueprints. I've learned that sometimes what blueprints say is not exactly how the contractor actually puts it together all the time, right? And so I've learned some things. We know blueprints are necessary, though, so that you can build the structure appropriately, the way that it's designed to be built. And that's really, if you stop and think about it, what the book of Acts is. It's kind of a blueprint, if you will, of the church and what God designed started then and what he intends for it to be now. Now, this book is called, our title of your Bible most likely says, or it should say, The Acts of the Apostles. That's a great definition or a great title of that passage of this book of the Bible, but maybe some other thoughts would be so appropriate. You could have also named it The Acts of the Holy Spirit, The Acts of the Church. We can see kind of these themes running throughout. The one I really like that really kind of sets the idea is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a few weeks and kind of begin to unpack that. And sometimes as Southern Baptists, we don't major at all on the Holy Spirit. A lot of us don't know hardly anything about the Holy Spirit. And so we want to talk about that in the coming weeks and kind of unpack some of the truths of the Word of God about what it says about the Holy Spirit when he came then and what that means for us even right here today. But I believe this truth. And I believe this truth when I was in junior high school and God's call in my life that I can remember as clear as a bell. I was sitting in Orlando, Florida, at a youth camp, no less, and God had been speaking in my heart for about 2 years. My dad and I, we had been talking about this conversation. How do I know if I'm called to be in the ministry? And he just said, you'd know. And I'm like, but how do I know? He said, you'll just know. I said, but that doesn't answer my question, which is often what my dad would do. He would never give me the real answer. He'd just say, you'll know. You pray, you seek God, and you'll know. And so we had talked about it, and I would come to him and say, I just don't think you're ready. And so I remember that day God landed on me. It was Wayne Watson. You remember Wayne Watson? Boy, that's a long time ago, right? Loved Wayne Watson. And he was singing the song, Friend of a Wounded Heart. Loved that song. Loved that song. And in that moment, it's a cold. The auditorium was freezing cold. It was in June. It was hot outside. There were about 1,500 teenagers in the room. And and Dave Busby was a speaker. Loved him. One of my mentors, just guy that just really spoke to my heart. I mean, he was speaking on this. And it's as if all of a sudden this moment, it's like everybody else disappeared in the whole building. And it was just me and God. And God just landed. It was just like, I knew it. And it's not nothing audible, nothing like no dove descended or anything like that. I just knew that God had called me to serve the church. First as a student minister, I knew that as surely. I knew at some point that God had called me to preach. I remember thinking to myself, how in the world am I going to tell my dad? Because I respected my dad. I didn't want my dad to be upset with me. But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether he said I could go down front or not, I knew that I had to tell the church that God had called me. And it was a two-year struggle. It wasn't like I went to camp one time and said, whoa, I think I need to be a preacher. Now, I'd been praying and seeking advice and praying with people praying for me and with me about this decision. And so I remember coming home. We drove in a bus all night long, that awesome time when you really find God. Oh, or the devil, depending on how the case is, on those all-night bus trips. And I drove back in, got late in at night, didn't get to talk to my dad, didn't even get to talk to him that morning, and I remember, man, my stomach was just like, ugh. You know, I'm talking about the butterflies just rolling, like, all through Sunday school and church, and I'm just like, I got to talk to him after I get through, and I think I even went and asked my mom, I need to talk to dad, I don't know what to do. And so I took my dad in the bedroom, and dad, I really need to talk to you. And he usually go to the bedroom, that was not usually a good thing, because that's where the discipline of God was applied to one's rear end. And but sometimes it was incredible moments. I'll never forget it. I don't know why I knew I was telling this story, but it means a lot to me. And so we sat on my bed, and I said, Dad, I got to tell you something. I said, you've been telling me about this ministry thing, and I've been at camp all week. And I said, I know that's what God's called me to do. And I had prepared an argument. All right, I was ready just to lay it all out for my dad so he would agree so I could go down the aisle. And I'll never forget, I didn't see my dad cry very many times. I think maybe two or three times in my life. When he prayed, he would cry. And so remember, we had family time, especially as I got into college. I just would beg him, Dad, please don't pray. Because when you start praying, you cry a little bit, and then I'm done. I am going to be sobbing in the floor. We're going to all have this moment right here to get a mop to pick up the mop, all the tears. And so he looked at me, and he began to cry. And he said, son, he said, you have my greatest blessing. Oh, I mean, I was like, whoa, this load was lifted off, and I knew. And I remember that Sunday night, we had Sunday night church that night, and I remember, I'm like, can the preacher ever stop preaching? I mean, and he only preached like 19 minutes, and so I'm like, he's got to stop. And so he preached, he got through, and I can remember, it was all I could do not to run down the aisle that day. And that night, I stood before my church family, and I said, I believe that God has called me to love the church for the rest of my life. And I want you to know this statement. And not because of I believe this is true, and so you should say you should believe it's true for you, but for me, I believe that the church, not any parachurch organization, though they're very important and very valid, okay, hear my heart. We partner with some of those. But I believe with all my heart that God's vehicle for world redemption is through the local church. Christ died and gave his life for the church of the living God, and therefore I will continue as long as God gives me breath. I believe the church is alive and well, and God wants it to do far more than she's doing now, but it is this vehicle through which God will bring. If revival ever comes, it'll come through the church. I believe. If God's going to see people come to know Christ, it's going to come through the church. And so we see that the beginning of this process happened in the book of Acts. Now, there's a lot of skepticism about the church today. And I'm not talking about just of outside people. They've always been skeptical of the church. I'm talking about people inside the church. People that are skeptical, is the church still relevant today? Is it really worth my time? Why should I go to church? There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Why should I go to the church? They seem to fight a lot. They're always wanting my money. Is it really necessary to be a Christian and go to church? Great questions. I come back to the same statement. We'll look in the book of Acts. He answered all those questions. We don't have all the answers, but I know the answer is enough to know that yet the answer is yes. The church is important. Yes, it's significant. Yes, it's not perfect. I always tell people, I'm going to come join our church, or I've ever joined a church, I would tell them, hey, don't worry, I'll ruin your church. If it's full of perfect people, I'm imperfect. There is no perfect church, right? It does not exist. Pedal First Baptist is not perfect. Amen? Because I'm your pastor, therefore it's not perfect, because I am imperfect. Okay? And so are you. I'll just go ahead and tell you, unless you didn't realize it, you're imperfect too. Therefore, we're a group of imperfect people that are part of the body of Christ, which worships a perfect Savior who helps our imperfections. So where do we start? We start from the idea of where Jesus died on the cross and his plan was set in motion. The plan of God from the beginning of time. And by the way, in case we wonder too, there is no plan B. There was never an option B. There was never a nuclear option. If this didn't work, we'll do this. It has been from the beginning of time, and it is still the case until Jesus returns. The church is plan A. The Bible promises that the gates of hell will not stand against the church. So as we dive into this series this morning, I want us to think about maybe a couple of truths. Number one, that is this, is that we need to understand our heritage. Understand where we came from. Now, we're not going to do a deep course in church history. Now, in seminary, I did. We went all the way back to Acts, and then we went all the way forward through all the Middle Ages and the Reformation, all these days. We're not going to do all that. But we need to understand the biblical basis of where our church started from, okay? Where churches in general started from. What is the blueprint? What's the background of how we got to where we are? And then what was it intended to be, and embrace what that intention was. And secondly, the call here, we'll find the theme verse in Acts 1:8 really gives us a theme for all of Acts, and really, quite frankly, for the entire New Testament. And that is, we're to go into all the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I believe the church still works today, and because I believe that, there's no excuses for us to not be the church that God would call us to be. At least none that are acceptable or reasonable in God's eyes anyway. We make excuses, but they're never going to fly in God's perspective of the church. Now, let's ask three quick questions, then I want to dive into the theme of the message. Here's the first question. Who, first of all, wrote the book of Acts? Now, we know already, I've already mentioned, we thank God for Dr. Luke, right? We know that Luke wrote this account. Now, we'll talk about and read the scripture. Matter of fact, let's read Acts chapter 1 before we go any further. We've read this a couple of times over the last several weeks, but we've not really broken the scripture down. That's what we're going to do today. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. And I know you've been sitting for a little while, but let's stand once again, if you don't mind, in the honor of reading God's word. And let's read verses 1 through 11. And we're going to talk about this idea, the baton being passed. The baton being passed to you and to me. Here it is. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, and after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Which, Jesus, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? They were so excited. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Thank you. You may be seated. The writer, it was Luke. Now, we don't have time, but if you get time this afternoon, go and read Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 53, the very last chapter of the book of Luke, and he kind of summarizes and dovetails into the book of Acts, right? We see Dr. Luke was a physician. We know that about some of the words that he used that were used by a physician of that day and time. We know that he traveled with Paul. We know he was at the very end of Jesus' ministry. We believe that he was a companion of many of the disciples. Perhaps he got some of his material from Mark, perhaps, depending on when you date the book. But he writes to Theophilus. He writes to everything that I have learned about the life of Jesus. And he says, let me pick up where I left off last time. In Luke 1:1, we know that he writes to Theophilus. It is Luke who writes this. And there's hardly any biblical commentator does not believe that Luke and Acts are both written by the same one. So really, you have two books divided into part one and part two. The Gospel of Luke, the Gospels, if you will, then into the book of Acts. The recipient, there it was, we just said it, Theophilus, right? Theophilus. The name, by the way, meant lover of God, or loved by God, or friend of God. Now, we don't know if Theophilus was a real person. We think perhaps that he was, and he most likely was a Roman official of some kind, right? He's called Most Excellent Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, and so we know he perhaps was a high-ranking official. We don't know if he's a believer or not. We certainly would assume that he is based on how this book is written, or maybe it was to inform him about who Jesus was and what the church was about. Or maybe it was written to Gentiles in general. We really don't know. Remember, Luke was a Gentile, and he's the only Gentile writer of all the New Testament. And so maybe it was just aimed at Gentiles in general. Either way, we know and understand it was written for us. the last part, the reason. Why is it written? Well, we know it very clearly. We've already mentioned it already. It's found in the book Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And we read and understand that there is this idea of concentric circles that happened in the book of Acts. And really, you can kind of lay it out this way. Chapters 1 through 7 really is the period in time when they lived out verse number 8. Chapters 1 through 7, they were in Jerusalem, right? They were sharing the gospel right in their backyard with those there. And the Bible tells us, I didn't grab this piece of paper, and I'll have to share it with you next week. But they break it down into sections is what happens each time that they begin to share Christ. Bottom line is they begin to multiply rapidly is what happens. And so we know Peter preaches his first sermon. We look at it in a few weeks together, and we see that thousands upon thousands of people in one instance are saved by preaching of Peter, who preached like an hour or two. My kind of preacher, right? And so that's why I say I preach that long. I'm like an apostle, you know, not really. But anyway, so we kind of see the idea that thousands are saved. Thousands are saved. So we see them in chapter 1 through 7. Then something significant happens. We see what happens at the end of chapter 7. Anybody want another biblical history? What happens at the end of chapter 7? Stephen is martyred for his faith, right? We know that to be the case. And so in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 1, Acts chapter 8 says, then they were scattered. So what happens? They began to go then to Judea and to Samaria. They began to go outside to the region of Judea. So we call it our Mississippi. They kind of get outside of their hometown. They go to our Mississippi. They began to share the gospel into Samaria. And by the way, Samaria, we call our North America, but we kind of have to think about it in another perspective sometimes, and that is this, is that God tells them to go to Samaria. Why is that so significant? Well, they didn't remember. Did the Jews like the Samaritans? No. He calls them to go to a people that they did not like, that was different than them. Hello. Just stop and let that marinate in your mind for a while. What does that mean for us? Significant question to ask. We'll answer it later. And then he says the ends of the earth. So chapters 8 through about chapter 12, we see that they're in Judea and they're in Samaria. Philip is part of this process. We see them going to the Gentiles, and we see them receiving the Holy Spirit. Then we jump into chapter 13, and we jump to the city of Antioch, where people were first called Christians, little Christs. And we see from there, they send out, just like we did last week, they send out Paul and they send out Silas to go on the first missionary journey. Right? John Mark. They send them to go, and that's Paul and Barnabas. I said it wrong, didn't I? Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, because the second one, Paul didn't want John Mark to go with him, so they went their separate ways. But Paul and Barnabas, they set them apart, and they began to go on the first missionary journey. They began the process of going to the ends of the earth. And by the way, the ends of the earth, as far as Jews were concerned, was in Rome, which is where we find the end of the book of Acts ending. We see it ending there with Paul in prison in Rome. And so the concentric circles had gone out from there, and the gospel had been shared. And so a matter of about 30 years, they had seen the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Now, it wasn't everywhere, but to what they knew and understood at that time, it was to the ends of the earth. The word of God had been gone unhindered by the power of the Holy Spirit. It had gone forth to every single place. What happens as a result of this happening? The church began to grow, and it grew exponentially. We're seeing some of those New Testament kind of growths today in different parts of the world. On the island of Sumatra in the nation of Indonesia, there's lots of islands in Indonesia, and there's a people group there. In the last several years, they've gone from just a few believers to thousands and thousands and thousands of believers. Hundreds of house churches have been an explosive movement. In China, if you know anything about China and this repression of the communist government, that the Chinese church, the underground church, not the state church, but the underground church, has grown in such massive ways. They've documented in books. It is mind-boggling what has happened. We're seeing New Testament growth happen right now in our day and our time. Now, in the church in America, we don't see that kind of growth very much. Matter of fact, in our own convention, we see at least 70%. This number may be higher by this point. 70 to 80% of churches are plateaued or declining, which means this, they're about the same size. They're not growing. Praise the Lord. Praise God with what the Lord has done here. We're not plateaued, nor are we declining. We have been in that area before, right? 4 years ago, it was plateaued and it has declined. But God, and through His mercy and grace and incredible what He's done in His power, He has helped resurrect and move us to a place of growing 10 to 15% a year. We rejoice in that. But many churches are not seeing that happen. And so some would say, well, maybe the age of the church is over. Maybe it's past time. No, all it means is we've got to get back to the basics, back to the blueprints, and find out what it is we're doing and how we can do it differently to reach the people that are around us and to the ends of the earth. The passing of the baton. 1, 2, 3. Come here just a minute. Right there. First three, right there. Come on. Tyler, Gage, and Jake. Now, how many of you, I already know this already, how many of you like to run? Raise your hand. How many of you are like me and just like to walk? How many of you don't do either? Yeah, there you go. That was real honest. Now, how many of you ran track in high school? Are you running track right now? Raise your hand. Ran track. Look at all the people running track. Goodness gracious. Now, I ran track my seventh grade year in PE. I'd had one race. It was significant. It was massive, guys. You'll love this. Y'all are in the eighth grade now, so you don't know. But in seventh grade, we had to run one lap around. It's like one of those little fitness deals back when you had to take pee, you know. And I remember running around one time thinking, I'm gonna give it all I got. And buddy, I gave it all I got. I got ready. He says, you got to go a second time. And I'm like, Coach, I'm going to vomit. I can't go around a second time. I'm about to die, right? I needed to be in part of a relay race. That's what I needed, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I love the Olympics, the relay races. Now, the individual races are cool, but the relay races are what is significant. And in the relay race, we got to spread out. So, Tyler, you need to go way down there. Y'all know about a relay race, okay? So, Jake, you need to stand right there. And Gage, you come this way, right? And I'm going to stand right. That's good. I can't go that far. I'm going to have to be over the end of the stage. Right there. Very good. All right. So, now, what do we know about a relay race, right? They're going to do the same thing as a regular race. In case you don't know about racing, they do the same thing as a regular race. They run. But what is significant is that they have this little thing called a baton, right? This is a real baton. Hold that right there, Tyler. Don't drop it, whatever you do. Don't drop it. All right. So we had the baton, right? And here we are down here. And let's get the visual picture for just a moment. Tyler represents the book of Acts. Jesus gives his instructions to his disciples to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. He gave it to them. And we think, well, that was just for them. That's not for us. Oh, but we're wrong. So the first leg of the race is run. You don't have to run, but hand it off to Jake. Jake, do not drop the baton. I know it's tempting, right? It's passed, right? The next leg is passed. There it is, right? This is significant. It's four people usually in a relay race, all right? Now, this thing I like about it. What usually happens when they run? Are they doing this, like, give me the baton? What are they doing? They already begin to do what? They start running. That's right, Gage. They start running, right? There's this little section, right, where they can start running. And so they're running full force. The next runner's running full force. And as they're running, I don't know how they do this. This is amazing to me. As they're running, he puts that hand out, and Gage miraculously puts it in my hand. And I keep on running. Here's the problem. Somewhere down the line, maybe in recent decades and maybe recent years, we have dropped the baton. We've dropped it. And it's been broken. It's been passed all the way down. Not perfectly, but it's been passed down to you and to me. And the question is this. Will we take the baton that God has passed to Petal First Baptist Church and to every church that is alive and well today, will we take the baton that has been passed and take it and run our course of the race till we get to the finish line? Will we run it? The baton has been passed. The question is, will we put our hand out? And listen, the hand doesn't just go to the preacher. The hand just doesn't go to the deacons. The hand just doesn't go to this church or that church. It's passed to every person who claims the name of Christ Jesus. The baton has been passed to you. The question is whether or not you're going to take a hold of it or you're going to drop it. It's not a matter of if it's going to be passed to you or not. It has been passed. And the question is, will we take the baton God has given us? Thank you, guys. Y'all give them a hand. Fantastic relay runners. Good job, guys. Now, what's really significant to me about this, this baton I got June the 12th of 2006. It's passed on by Dr. Adrian Rogers' wife. She appeared at the pastor's conference. They gave every pastor that was there. And here's what it says, baton passed by Dr. Adrian Rogers. This was after he had passed away in the same year or the next year later. And it says, to win 1 billion souls to Christ in the next generation. It says, finish the race and complete the task. I didn't take this baton lightly. Significant. Not because it came from Dr. Adrian Rogers, though he was one of the most amazing preachers ever in our convention. Because he's just simply taking the baton from somebody else. And I'm 43 years old, and it's hard to believe, I've already done half my ministry probably. Golly. And I've got a call in my life. I've got to begin to be certain that I begin to pass the baton. Because there'll be a day that'll come that I won't be able to stand up here and preach the Word of God. And the question will be this, will I still be holding it? I won't give it away. Will I have dropped it, or will I have passed the baton to the next generation and said, the job is yours now? Now, let's be very clear. Just because when I can't stand and preach does not mean that I retire from ministry or from being a Christian, by the way. You know how many people, by the way, they're senior adults in their 70s. I can't even fathom this. It's just crazy to me. 70s, even late 70s, who are looking at their kids and saying, listen, we're selling all we got. There's going to be no inheritance. We're going to Taiwan. We're going to die there. And their kids are like, have you lost your mind? You are crazy. I said, no, we're not. We're through with our job. We're done. We've completed the job we can do here now. And we're not going to retire and sit on Easy Street until I just die and go to heaven. They were physically able. They said, we're gone. And listen, they told their kids and their grandkids, we love you, but we believe God has called us to go, and we will not be back. Folks, we need people that are 75 years old and 80 years old, and we need teenagers, and we need children, and we need young adults, and we need single adults and middle-aged adults to say, I will take the baton and run my course of the race until Jesus calls me home. And it has to be every one of us, folks. That's this connect, grow, commit, go. It's serious. We're going to have another ministry missions fair, just to let you know, in a couple months, because we didn't get enough people to sign up for the things we need people to sign up for. Y'all didn't get it. I believe in it so much so, we're going to do it again. Kind of like the preacher used to do back in certain churches, dig enough offering, lock the door, and pass the plate again. Not going to do that. We want you to know and believe that our hearts are this, that we calling you, expect you to, desire for you to. I can't make it. I might want to beat it over your head because I love you. I can't make you open your hand and take it, but by God's grace, I'm going to preach it as much as I possibly can till maybe you hear the Spirit of God say, I've got to put out my hand and take the baton and run the part of the race, whatever it is that I'm called to run. That's our call. That's our call. Here's the key. Another key about that race, I forgot. Sometimes we think, well, the first runner to cross the finish line is the one who wins. Right? In a relay race. Except there's something very significant, isn't it, guys? I can run across the finish line, but if I don't have the baton, guess what happens? I'm disqualified. I don't win the race. The question I would ask you and I is, we need to be careful that we're running, that we've got the baton in our hand. And you know what the baton is, by the way? It's the gospel. It's the ABCs. I have to be certain that I have admitted to Jesus that He alone is the one who can save me. I have to admit that I'm a sinner, that I have fallen far short of what God intended for me. I have to ask Him to then forgive me of all those sins that I've committed, both past, present, and what I will commit. I have to believe, not just with my head to say, yep, I know that's true, but believe it so much so that it impacts my soul and my heart. That Jesus came and lived and died a sinner's death, though He didn't deserve it, to die for me so that I could live and have eternal life. And that one day I could go to be with heaven with Him. I think of Mr. W.E. West, did his funeral Friday, 85 years old. Think about saints like him and others throughout my ministry. They believed it. And they came faithfully. And they're passing the baton to me and you. The C is confess. have to confess him as Savior. I have to say out loud, I cannot save myself. No matter how good I am, how nice I am, how much I run in the race, I cannot save myself. And lastly, I have to commit my life to him as the Lord, which is we'll dive in next week and see that that's what these disciples did. When God gave them a call and said, you will be my witnesses, they took that literally. You will be our witnesses. What does it mean? It means he's the boss. He is the Lord. He is who I call and answer to. His plan, his call is what I answer to. Not man, but God's call. The baton was passed to the disciples. Those disciples passed it to the early church leaders. Those early church leaders passed it down the line and down through the centuries till it gets to us. Do you have the baton? Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? Has it made a difference in your life? If you have not, then I urge you with all my heart on spring break, time change Sunday, that you would say, I've yet to take up the baton of Jesus into my heart and my life. Maybe you have made it and done that, but you've never made it public. You've never taken that baton and done what he says to be baptized. You can do that too. Maybe your call to take the baton this morning is to be a part of this church family. You don't have a church home. Maybe God's calling you to be here. We're not into stealing you from some other church. If you are where you need to be, then praise the Lord. Be there and plug in. But if God specifically said, this is where you're supposed to be, why wait? God's called you to come. You need to come. But let me be very clear. If God does call you to come, and for others in the room that you're already a member, let me be very clear. Please, with all my heart, with the greatest love I can muster, we want you to understand that in our call, we're raising the bar of what it means to be a member of Petal First Baptist, and we expect, we call, almost you don't want to use the word, we want to demand that you take your baton. There ought to be hundreds of batons. If I had money, I'd buy every one of you a baton to take home with you to remind you that you have a leg in the race to run. And if, listen, if you don't run your leg will not be run. That ministry will not happen. That child or that adult won't hear Jesus because we did not run our leg of the race. So maybe this morning your call is to come to the altar this morning and say, God, I've not been carrying the baton. I've been running in the race and walking alongside somebody else, but it's my turn to get in line and take the baton. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the very beginnings of the launch. God, I thank you that you passed the baton to us. Lord, though again, we didn't deserve to have it passed to us, but you did. And because you passed it, Lord, we have a responsibility. And we'll talk more about that, Lord, in the days to come. Well, the question is this, what will we do with the baton that's being passed and put in front of us this morning? But, Lord, it's so obvious. It doesn't take a rocket science trying to figure out. I don't know how I need to respond this morning. Oh, Lord, it's so clear. Find Christ as Savior and Lord. Step out and say yes to Jesus. I want the world to know that I'm a Christ follower. There's no question. I want to join this church family. I want to take up the baton and serve in a ministry or be willing to go here or go there. I want to learn how to share my faith. I want to be part of a life group. Numerous ways, Lord, we can take the baton and run our leg of the race. So, God, we come to this most critical juncture in our service. The moment where we decide what we do with what we've worshiped through singing and praying and through the Word of God. And the question is clear. Will I take the baton and run the course and be able to say like the Apostle Paul did as he faced his last days on this earth, that I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Lord, we want to be able to say that. That we'll do that and finish well. God, help Petal First Baptist and those who make it up to say, yes, we will carry the baton passed to us all the way back to the book of Acts to the next generation. God, move as we worship you through song this morning to respond publicly to what you're doing in our hearts privately, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.